Romans 11:7. What therefore? Israel, did not Israel obtain that which it is seeking for? But the elect obtained it, and the rest were hardened. English texts have the word blinded. It's the word poros, for callousness. They became calloused. According as it has been written, God gave them the spirit of slumber, of sleep, eyes to not see and ears to not hear, even until this day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and an offense and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes become dark, that they might not see and bow down their back always. I say, therefore, did they stumble that they should fall? May it not happen. But through their fall, more literally their trespass, salvation is come to the Gentiles to provoke them, that is the Jews, to jealousy. Now if their trespass be the wealth of the world and the loss of them, the wealth of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Chapters 9 through 11 again is presenting the study on the election of God, His sovereignty. And Paul is using God's dealings with Israel as his example. And again, that's why we have to understand he's dealing with Israel, so that when we come and read election or the elect, we understand that he's talking about Israel. The believers, the church, are not called the elect. That's a title. It's found all the way through the Hebrew literature, Book of Hebrews through Revelation. It's found here in mentioning about the Israel, the Jewish people. He's using the Jewish people and God's faithfulness to them. But that is the question. Paul presents that in God's sovereignty and election, he has made certain promises to Israel, both national promises to the nation Israel, but there were also individual promises, but those promises were not only for Israelites, but also for the Gentiles. That both those who are of Israel and those who are Gentiles should come by faith to Jesus Christ as sinners looking for redemption and looking for God's righteousness, not their own. The Hebrew and Jewish people, because they turned to go their own way and create their own way of earning their righteousness, they left the righteousness of God in His way. Again, that seems to be the theme today. See, the problem is not with God, but God's Word spends so much time dealing with the logic of man in his question against God, it shows that we just don't understand the things of God. God is not like us. He doesn't think like we do. He has his own ways that we don't understand. And so the Israelite, and it came down to this, the Israelite saying, if that's God's way, we don't accept it. They made their own way. Their own way to obtain righteousness, and that is the keeping of the law. But it all boiled down to not understanding God's ways. The emphasis in chapters 9 and 10 has been that even in Old Testament prophecy, God said that he was going to save a remnant, a small group of the Hebrews, not all of them. That wasn't anything new. That he would save a small group and all of his promises would go to that minority group. But of course, you can imagine the human nature of the Hebrew person is the same human nature of the Gentile, that if there's a small group to be saved, I'm one of them. Pretty soon you find out that everybody's one of them. It's not so small a group anymore. But you can believe you're one of them and not be. So in chapter 11, chapter 9, we saw the study of Israel in the past history with God. Chapter 10, the study of Israel in their present condition. But chapter 11, their future promise. And Paul lists for us, all the way through verse 16, a list of questions, objections, that a Hebrew or Jewish person would have after listening to what Paul had to say. It would be their conclusion, but their conclusions in the form of a question, because what they came to conclude about what Paul's message was wrong. Remember last week, verse 1, I say then, did God cast away his people? Again, the word cast away means to push away. It doesn't mean to reject them from coming. It means that they are already intimate with him. Did God push them away? After making them his people, did he push them away? And he says, God forbid, which expresses the most negative statement in Greek. May it never happen. Two examples. Paul said he himself is an example. He says, I'm a Jew, and I'm saved. It shows that God is saving Jews. So he has not pushed away his people. What about Elijah? He thought he was all alone. But God revealed to him that he has 7,000 other people that belong to him that Elijah doesn't even know about. The human evaluation cannot see those that belong to him. So verses 5 and 6, we saw the conclusion. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be out of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. Sounds like a bunch of double talk, but it's one of the most important verses in the Bible dealing with grace and works. The two do not mix. If it's grace, if it's coming from grace, it will be all grace. If it's coming from out of works, it will all be out of works. Works cannot become grace. Grace cannot become works. So that was his conclusion. The Jew approached the things of God with the mindset of works, and Paul's ministering the gospel of grace. And the Hebrew people were continually trying to put it into focus, trying to understand it and apply it through the system of the keeping of the law, while Paul was continually saying, no, no, the law was to bring us the knowledge of sin, but for salvation, it's grace through faith. And the two sides could not reconcile. So he asks the second question in verse 7 for today. What then, or more literally, what therefore? Here's the cause for the question. Israel did not obtain that which it is seeking for, but the election obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Israel was and is seeking for righteousness through the keeping of the law. It did not obtain it. Still to this day, did not obtain it. But the elect did. Those small group of Jews and Hebrew people that God chose out of His grace, they obtained it. Again, it doesn't say that He chose the individuals. He chose a remnant, a small group, and to them He kept the promises. And the rest were hardened. Now, interesting, because the English text, some of them say, and the rest were blinded. Again, it's one of those situations like Pharaoh. He became hardened because he hardened his heart. So God hardened it. There are many examples that people use. For instance, the sun shining down on a lake that's frozen over, and the ground next to the lake is made of clay, and how the warm sun melts the ice and the water becomes unfrozen, and yet the clay on the side of the bank will harden. All from the same energy, the sun. They became hardened. The reason why the Greek word is so important is because it's like our word callus. We form calluses on our hands. For instance, if you haven't used a shovel or a hoe for a long time and you go to use it without gloves, you get blisters on your hands. If you use the shovel or hoe long enough, you develop calluses, which deaden the sensitivity of the hand so that you can continue to do the work. Now, those of you that want to see this example, those of you that want to see this example lived out in your life after church, you can hold the garden and see the blisters and then come back next week and we'll do it again, and then we'll develop calluses. But there, a calloused heart is a person who says no to the Lord and continues to say no to the Lord until their heart becomes insensitive. So the majority of the Hebrews or the Jews became calloused and hardened, while the elect obtained the righteousness that comes through faith. The conclusion is that it is according as it has been written. Isaiah 29:10 and Isaiah 6:9. God gave to them a spirit of slumber, of sleep, eyes to not see and ears to not hear, even until this day. I don't know if you have experienced this or not, coming across someone who says they believe. It's like they're in some kind of a stupor. It is, hello, Anybody home? Walking around like they're hypnotized. Sleeping while they're walking. Because they rejected and resisted the Spirit of God, God gave them a spirit of sleep, slumber, spiritual slumber, so that they could see with their eyes but not really register what they're seeing. They could listen with their ears, but they couldn't hear it. And even that emphasis is in our day. It's until this day. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says that Satan blinded, hardened the Israelites at the hearing of the law, the Old Testament. Here it says that God gave them a spirit of slumber, and they were hardened. God allowed Satan to harden their hearts. You say no to the Lord, whether you're saying yes or not, you are saying yes to Satan. Jesus said, if you're not for me, you are against me, period. You don't even have to make the choice. Just one choice, I'm against Christ. But even with that, we don't respect and fear him. Even though I know I cannot lose my salvation, yet I realize how much I take God for granted. What if God should see me as one of his rebellious children, taking him for granted, not obeying him, not seeking him, not following him? What if someday he should remove that desire from my heart? To where I'm not interested in his word anymore. I'm not interested in pleasing him anymore. See, all that comes from his spirit. He does that for us. But how much do I fear him? In a healthy way. Knowing that he is everything and everything comes from him, and yet I play the dangerous game of roulette with life, hoping that the little marble doesn't fall on the wrong number. God can do that to me. God can say, you can listen all you want to, but you're not going to hear it. You can see all you want to, but it's just not going to register. You know, the greatest judgment in the Old Testament against Israel was not the fact that God allowed the enemies to overcome them and take them captive back into their lands. Isaiah says that God's word became a closed book to them. And it wasn't that, you know, it's closed and they couldn't get it open. Even the priests, reading line upon line, all that has to do with judgment, not in-depth Bible study. Because even the priests couldn't figure out what the scripture was saying anymore. Do you realize that's judgment? I enjoy the message by Paul Washer. I think it's posted on, is it in your Facebook, Daniel? The gift that nobody wants. The gift of a false prophet that God sends to those who proclaim to be his people but who are rebelling against him. You want false teaching? I'll send you false teaching. And it's amazing, as I sympathize with God's people, yet at the same time I hear people say, oh, it's just nothing but false teaching in my church. And then why are you there? Well, it's my church. That's why there's something wrong. You don't follow a church. You don't follow a person. If God has led you to be part of the family of Christ somewhere, and there's leadership there, that should be respected, but you don't follow it above Christ. And many people recognize false teaching, but they won't leave their church. They have too much time invested, too much money invested. Their friends are there. I have a fear of God. That because everything I have in my relationship with the Lord is provided by Him and through Him, and it's nothing of myself. What if I should ever turn from Him and have an attitude of self-sufficiency and even rebellion? What if God should take all that away from me? Guaranteeing and assuring me that I'm saved, but taking Him for granted, and He takes away that desire for His Word, and I fear that. That's why Paul continually in his letters said that he served the Lord in a clear conscience. It doesn't mean he was perfect. It meant his clear conscience meant more to him in his relationship with the Lord than anything. If his conscience was not clear, if he was not confessing his sin, then he doesn't hear the voice of the Lord anymore. God's word just becomes words on a page. Well, I know I should be reading it, but I don't want to. God gave them a spirit of slumber. So that they could not see and could not hear. Verse 9, secondly, from Psalm 69, verses 22 and 23. And David said, let their table become a snare and a trap and an offense and a recompense unto them. Around the table of the Hebrew or Jewish person is said to be the closest point and most intimate point of fellowship and the safest point of a person's life. Just get home, get around my table with my family and friends, I'll be fine. But it is interesting that Jesus, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he did it around the table, the Passover meal. David's prayer in his psalm says, let their table become a snare and a trap. The difference between the pagila, the snare, and the trap is the snare is for death and the trap is for taking one captive alive. He's praying for it both. May it be an offense and a recompense, a payback to them. Jesus, around the Passover meal, instituted the communion for us that we remember his body and his blood shed for us. Every year when the Hebrew and Jewish people get around the Passover table and celebrate the Passover, they are celebrating it with the elements that represent Jesus Christ, whom they have rejected. The Passover is the focal point of their Jewish calendar and social life and festival. It's a trap. Every year when they celebrate it, it just brings more judgment upon them. They rejected Christ. He says in verse 10, let their eyes become dark that they might not see and bow down their back always. Bending down of the back. Bent over, backwards in an unusual way, not physically, but spiritually. His second question, verse 11, I say, therefore, did they stumble in order that they should fall? May it not happen. Their trespass of rebelling against God, did they do it so that they could fall into oblivion? So they could be lost. He says, may it not happen, but rather through their trespass, salvation has come unto the Gentiles to provoke the Jews to jealousy. So he's saying, no, the Jews in their trespass and rebellion against God didn't do it so that they could be lost. They did it so the Gentiles could be found. He's saying that even the Gentiles the Jews rejecting their Messiah is all part of God's eternal plan. Has been from the beginning. So God was not surprised at what happened. As a matter of fact, he planned it. That's why he elected to choose a remnant, and the rest would reject him, so that he would open the opportunity to the Gentiles to do what the Jews were chosen to do. So that the Jews would see that the Gentiles have their Messiah and cause them to receive Christ. See, it's all part of God's plan. What chapter 11 is telling us is even with the rejection of their Messiah, it's all part of God's plan. He uses the unbelief of unbelievers as part of his plan all the time. He can use anyone that he chooses. He used Pharaoh for his plan, part of his plan, to release his people. Why God chose to do it this way, I have no idea. I'm sure we could form a committee and discuss it and let the Lord know how he could have planned it a different way and an easier way. But he saw unbelief and made unbelief part of his eternal plan. Sure, it would have been easier to have all of Israel believe and then us be preached to and all of us believe and there we go. But unbelief is part of nature. So God uses it and used it that way. He says in verse 12 in conclusion, now, if their trespass is for the wealth of the world, and their loss the wealth of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? If their unbelief and their trespass was the wealth for the Gentiles, that we might be saved, that we might inherit the promises to those who believe. Just think, when God turns around, and later in the chapter it's going to say that at the second coming of Christ, all of Israel will be saved. How much more will it be the wealth of the world when the fullness of their belief comes to pass? If their failure has brought blessings to the Gentiles, think what blessing the Jews is going to cause around the world. So it's really maintaining and understanding God's ways. We have got to understand God's ways. There are two things that we need to take out of this section for today as believers. We have to understand that God uses belief and unbelief in His eternal plan. Could be one person in a family. It could be unbelievers at work. God uses unbelief in His eternal plan. Doesn't mean they're saved. It just means that He uses unbelief in His eternal plan. Therefore, when I'm talking to a family member who does not believe, or I'm talking to someone else who does not believe, they cannot believe unless the Lord illuminates them, enlightens them, and saves them. I can't talk them into it. There's nothing they can do. It's between them and the Lord, and their heart responds. I can testify, I can speak, as God would have me to speak, but I can't save them. I can't get them to save themselves, which is what we try to do. And especially when we find ourselves with the brothers and sisters, with the rest of the body of Christ, and it just seems like there's a spirit of slumber. They see and they listen, but they don't see and they don't hear. The only way that I can do, be used by the Lord is to share as God leads about the truth that they are rebelling against. And if God grants them repentance, that's a blessing. But there isn't any way that I can go to a church, a group of people, or one person and tell them, you need to do it differently. You need to get your act together. You are not following the truth. Unless that brings repentance, saying those words doesn't do any good because they can't do anything about it. I've often said that life is like a smorgasbord. Pass through the line, pick the food you want. God has arranged it so that there are multitudes of churches and various versions of Christianity. Everybody's going to wind up wherever their hearts desire. And once they find their heart's desire, there's nothing anybody can do about it. If God gives them over to their desire. I fear for myself more than others. I know that I will always be saved. But if there should ever come a time when I take God for granted, and should not follow Him in the way that He would have me to do, my concern and fear is that He would take the hearing away and take the seeing away as part of His dealing with me as His child. Till I cry out to Him for mercy and reaffirm to Him my realization that without Him I cannot do one thing. And He restore unto me the joy of my salvation. God can do that. It's not a matter of debating whether it's right or wrong that God does it. It is what it is. It's about the most biblical you can get. It is what it is. What are you going to do? I pray that God keeps us humble. We're not in charge. God doesn't have to do things our way. We are the ones dependent upon Him. And it is absolutely necessary that we obey Him and follow His way, whether we agree with it or not. For our sake, for the sake of our relationship with the Lord, as precious as it is. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You again for Your Word and again revealing to us the theme for today, that Your ways are not our ways and Your thoughts are not our thoughts. That You would have us to trust You and believe that You have not failed nor pushed us away. It's just that we just don't understand Your ways. We're ignorant. We don't know. We gather together for fellowship and for worship, but also to learn and to gain more understanding of You and Your ways. Sometimes we question them, and that is not our position. Teach us to reverence You with the respect and fear that You deserve. Teach us that taking You for granted, that You're always going to be there and that You'll be there in Your fullness for us, even though we ignore You and reject You. Teach us how dangerous that is, that we cannot take You for granted. That because of Your love for us, You will discipline us as Your children. We find ourselves out in the spiritual desert, hot and thirsty, desiring that living water once again. But even with that, Lord, whatever it takes to bring us back to a healthier respect for You and a love for You, we pray that as we cry out to You, out of Your faithfulness and mercy, You'd bless us to desire You. Again, teach us that we're learning Your ways, and help us with enthusiasm to look forward to study Your Word, we might learn more of Your ways, to trust You even more, and understand You even the more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.